Well, welcome everybody. Really good to see you here today. And as we continue our series on evangelism, and we're getting towards the end, we're not going to be too much longer. I think we've got one more next week. And we've been looking at a number of topics. We started out at why it's important to share the good news. And we looked the first week at Jesus' command that we should do this in what we call the Great Commission. And then the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at how to show and tell the gospel. And both are important. We've got to show, we've got to demonstrate the truth of the gospel, but we've also got to tell the gospel with our words. Today, though, I want to switch and look at one of the least talked about topics to do with evangelism. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon about it. And the subject is asking questions. You see, evangelism involves a few things. It involves making it a priority in our lives. That's what we talked about the first week, that Jesus says, this is all of our jobs to do. And so we need to make it a priority in our lives. But then it talks about living lives. Our evangelism is about living lives that are distinct and reflect Jesus. And that's what we talked about the second week. And then last week, we talked about evangelism is about being able to explain the gospel. There has to be a time where we actually give words to the good news about Jesus. I've heard people say that you just live the gospel and people will pick it up. But the gospel is good news. You can't communicate news without using words. The only way for people to understand the truth of Jesus is if we know how to articulate it with our words. And so last week, that's what Nathan led us through. The real question, though, is how does this work in our everyday lives? It involves having conversations with people. And so this is what we're going to talk about today. An important part of that is just in the daily rhythms of life, having ordinary conversations with people and looking for opportunities to ask good questions. I came across a quote from a book called Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out. And it says this, what if we spent less time giving people scripted evangelistic presentations and instead simply learned to introduce Jesus into the conversations that we already have? I want to ask that again. What if we spent less time giving people scripted evangelistic presentations and simply learn to introduce Jesus into normal conversations we already have? I want to back up. Last week, Nathan gave us a very easy to reproduce way of sharing the gospel. And that is sort of what we need to have in our back pocket, mentally ready at least for us to be able to do that. But how do we get to the point where we can begin to share the gospel? Well, it's going to take normal conversations. It's going to just take getting to know people. And then when the time is right, what Nathan gave us last week is perfect to use in a way that we can just pull it out. We can adapt it to everyday conversations and use it to share the gospel. But I want to just back up a step and say, how can we actually get to the point where we can use that presentation? It might be that we're able to do it. God opens up opportunities. But I think a lot of us are going to have to figure out how to broach the conversation and actually begin to talk about spiritual topics. And one of the ways to do this is by asking questions. What I want to do today is look at the power of questions and looking at one example of how Jesus used a good question. And then I want to apply this by giving you some questions that you can use in your own life. And so we just read the story of Mark chapter 10, where Jesus talks to a person and uses a good question. In verse 17, as we saw, somebody runs up to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I've never had anybody walk up to me and ask that. If there was ever a setup for a gospel presentation, that is it. If you can picture T-ball, you know, when they put the ball on a little stand and all the kids got to do is whack it. I mean, this is a setup. This is, anyone can knock this out of the park. This question is about as easy as it gets. But what I find interesting is how Jesus responds. You would think that this was a perfect setup to give an evangelistic presentation for Jesus to begin to communicate the good news of what he's all about. And I don't think it would have been wrong to do that, but it's interesting to see how Jesus responded. In his wisdom, he didn't immediately answer. Instead, he asked a question. Jesus says in verse 18, "Why do you call me good?" And then he says, "No one is good except God alone." I want to notice a couple of things. First, this is not unusual on Jesus' part. This is a way that Jesus frequently answers questions. He asks a question in return. Somebody studied the Bible and especially paid attention to Jesus' conversation style and said this: "I once did a study how Jesus answered every question that was asked of him in the four Gospels. Answering a question with a question was the norm. A clear, concise, direct answer was a rarity." In other words, Jesus' normal way of answering questions was to ask a question, which should tell us something. Jesus strategically asked questions because he knew it was a good way to get at the heart of the issue. But I want you to notice the question that Jesus asked. "Why do you call me good? Nobody is good except for God alone." As I studied this passage, I realized that there's a lot of different ideas. We're not entirely sure why Jesus asked this question, this particular question. But here's what I think Jesus is doing. He's using a question to get at an assumption that this man had. Becky Pippert, who's written a lot about evangelism, says this: "Jesus was brilliant in the questions that he asked. Questions can challenge what somebody thinks without sounding aggressive or making them feel defensive." And so what Jesus was doing here was he already knew this man's heart in a way that you and I don't when we're talking to people. And he knew that he wanted to probe a particular area of this man's thinking and explore it as an opportunity to get to the real heart of the issue. I think what we learn from this is whenever somebody talks to us and asks us a question about Jesus or faith or anything like that, if we pick up that there's an assumption they're making, it can be a really good idea, instead of just answering questions, it can be a really good idea to ask questions to get at that assumption, to find out more about what they're thinking, especially if there's an underlying issue that they have. And so Jesus begins to broach this, and he's really getting at what this man is thinking about eternal life and what his agenda is. And Jesus does something very interesting. You know, at one point I thought if I was being graded on giving an evangelistic presentation and somebody asked me how to have eternal life, and if I answered the way that Jesus did, I think I'm pretty sure that I might be failed in my gospel presentation. But Jesus knew what he was doing. The very fact that what he says surprises us is maybe an indication of how far off we are. Because Jesus begins by answering, by giving him the Ten Commandments. And he says to this man, basically he gives him a second table of the Ten Commandments minus one, all that have to do with a relationship with other people. And Jesus basically says, "Look, have you read the commandments?" Jesus is not saying that keeping the Ten Commandments is a way to inherit eternal life or to have eternal life. But what he's doing again is he's probing this man's heart to get to the real heart of the issue. In just a few sentences, Jesus begins to surface a deeper issue. He's not just answering the man's question. He's actually answering the man's heart. Again, let me approach this a different way. It would have been so easy for Jesus to give the correct theological answer here. But what Jesus does instead is he begins to both ask a question and then make a statement that begins to unfold the condition of this man's heart. He wants to get to the real issues underneath the question. What is the real issue? And what questions and statements would begin to surface the real issue? How can we ask questions and begin to make even statements that surface that real issue? Well, this man, Jesus gives the second table of the Ten Commandments to do with our relationship with each other. He leaves out the last one about covenanting. And this man must have been really good because he says, teacher, I give myself a passing grade. You know, I give myself an A+ at keeping these commandments. By the way, a famous preacher once, people would come to him and say that they're struggling with their faith. And he would ask them about, you know, are you really trying to be a good Christian? And if they answered, yeah, I'm really trying, he would know instantly that they didn't really understand the gospel. I think that's what this man is, what Jesus is doing with this man. You see, Christianity isn't a matter of trying. It's a matter of trusting in what the perfect work of Jesus. And what Jesus exposes in this man's heart is he's trusting in his own works, and he thinks he's doing a great job, which is not the way to salvation. And so what Jesus does here, knowing his heart, he left out the one about coveting at the end because he knows this man fails this. This man is very materialistic. He loves his money. And so Jesus basically, in verse 21, says, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Again, what is Jesus doing here? If somebody asks you how to become a Christian, should you be giving them the Ten Commandments and then tell them to sell what they have? No, this is not a command to all people at all time. It is not wrong for you to own your possessions. It's not necessary. Maybe Jesus is calling you to sell everything you have. But I think what Jesus is doing here is not giving a generic call to everybody. He's speaking to this man's heart. He's zeroing in on the issue this man has in his life, and he focuses there. In other words, you know, say my issue was, I'll just give you an example. Say that in my life, I had a car and I love this car. And every Saturday, what I would do is I would get up in the morning and I would go down and I would polish this car. And I love this car. Then I'd take it out for a drive. And, you know, eventually I'd come home and Charlene would say, where were you all day? You know, this is your one day that you have to spend with me. Where were you? You know, it might be after a while, Charlene would say, Daryl, you need to sell that car. What she would be doing at that moment would be pinpointing an issue in my life at that point that needed to be dealt with so that my heart was aligned. It's not, if Charlene said to me, Daryl, you need to sell that car, it would not be a statement that all husbands everywhere have to sell their cars. It would be zeroing in on an issue that I had in my life. And what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, look, I want to zero in on the issue of what you're trusting in. You're trusting in your goodness, and I want to expose that. I'm asking you what you think is good. And I want to zero in on an area in your life where you're out of whack and you don't even know it. You're trusting in your goodness, and your goodness isn't that good. A couple of scholars write, when Jesus and the apostles proclaim the gospel through the New Testament, even though they consistently proclaim the essence of its message, they're flexible in what aspect of the message they bring to the forefront. Paul and Jesus both adjust their approach and emphasis depending on the context. And for this reason, no two gospel presentations really sound alike. Jesus' explanation to the rich young ruler of how to gain eternal life is quite different from what Jesus said in the parable of the self-righteous Pharisee and the tax collector who went away justified before God. In other words, what Jesus did is he looked at the person in front of him and he said, what does this person need to hear? To the person who trusted in their goodness, Jesus exposed their sinfulness and said, you will not get to heaven through your goodness. To the person who despaired of their goodness and had lost hope that there could be any eternal life for them, Jesus pointed to the grace of God. In this case, Jesus deals with this man's issues, and he went right to the heart of the issue with laser focus. In this entire conversation, Jesus has masterfully used questions and steered the conversation to get at the real issues of the person in front of him. Well, what does this mean for us? A student asked a theologian, what's your best argument for Christianity? What's your best argument for Christianity? The theologian answered, well, that depends. It depends on who I'm talking to and what the situation is. And the student was frustrated. He wanted an answer that would be applicable to everybody. But what this theologian, what Jesus points out here is, before we can explain the gospel to people, it really helps to know where they're coming from, and then to adapt the message to them and their particular issues and questions. Of course, Jesus did this much better than you and I will, but it's still important for us to try to do. And one of the keys to doing this is to listen, to really pay attention to the person in front of us, to notice what's going on in their lives, and to try to get to the heart of the issue rather than just staying on the surface. If I were to summarize what Jesus did here in the passage, it would be this. When talking with somebody about spiritual issues, use conversation and questions to get to the issues of that person's heart. Let me say that again. When talking with someone about spiritual issues, use questions and conversations to try to get to the issues of that person's heart. And in case you're intimidated by doing this, you all know how to have a conversation. All of us do. You all know how to take an interest in others. You all know what it means to be curious and just say, that's interesting. Tell me more. I want to learn more. I want to understand what you think. I just want to understand you and make sure I'm hearing you. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we can do as well. Now, what's sad about this story is how it ends. Remember I said that he gave Jesus the perfect setup to give a gospel presentation. I mean, this would be like, this would be a gimme, right? If somebody came to us and said, hey, I want to know how to have eternal life, I think most of us would say, I think I can handle this. I think I can close the deal. But Jesus went beneath the surface. And the sad thing is in verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. What a waste. This man was face to face with the Savior of the world, and he missed out on salvation. And in a way, what Jesus says here is there is probably, you know, a wide range of responses. It's not always that you've blown it if you have a spiritual conversation with somebody and they walk away not trusting Jesus. Jesus did not fail here. Jesus loved this man. Not every conversation is going to, quote, be successful. But Jesus dealt with the issues of the heart. And he calls us to do the same and then to leave the results to God, trusting in the Spirit's work in other people's lives. And I want to apply this in just the next few minutes as we close this. You know, it's a little bit intimidating to watch Jesus engage somebody like this. It's kind of like me saying, you know, learn how to play basketball by watching Kawhi Leonard or Curry or somebody. Like, man, none of us are going to do it as well as Jesus. And I understand that. Jesus understood this man's heart. He was really good at asking questions. We're not going to be as good at Jesus and be able to identify and zero in on the issues and know what to say. But we too have the Holy Spirit. We can ask for the Spirit's help as we do this. We're not alone. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. The first thing we do as we have a spiritual conversation with somebody should be to ask for the Spirit's help. And then the second thing we can do is begin to ask good questions so that we take an interest in them, that we are genuinely curious, and we just begin to ask them questions to understand where they're coming from. Most of you know that one of my roles is to work with our denomination in church planting. One of the great things I get to do, it's how I met Nathan and Elaine, is I get to assess church planters. Part of that is an evangelism role play. I love to do this. I pretend that I'm a pagan. I think I'm a fairly convincing pagan. And I'm in a coffee shop and I meet this couple like Nathan and Elaine, and I begin to just talk to them, you know, and the whole idea is to really test the couple to see how are they going to share the gospel with me. And I've learned as I've done this, even though I'm not really a pagan, I've learned that some couples like Nathan and Elaine, they were very good at this, ask really good questions. And I've learned other people, they're so keen to share the gospel that they just start preaching at me. And I found, even though I'm a believer, even though I'm rooting for them to share the gospel effectively, what I found even in the role play is, guess which one I prefer? I prefer the ones who take an interest in me. I prefer the ones that ask me good questions and try to figure out where I'm coming from. Because asking good questions and engaging hearts is much more enjoyable and effective than just speaking at somebody. And the great news is, I love what Nathan shared last week. Man, I'm going to practice that. I hope you're going to practice that too and have that ready to go just as a guide so that you can share the gospel. But on the way getting to the sharing of the gospel, ask good questions. Ask the Spirit's help in understanding the person before you. And like Jesus did with this rich young man, get to the heart of the issue by surfacing the underlying issues in that person's heart. I'm going to ask God for you to put on a couple of slides. I saw this week. A friend of mine posted it on Facebook. I just found it so helpful. And what he said is, here's 10 tips on personal evangelism. Number one, let people around you know that you're a Christian in a natural, unforced way. You know, when somebody asks you, how was your weekend? Say, it was good. What was good about it? Well, I mean, church was excellent. I miss seeing, look for opportunities to just tell people of your faith. When people ask, when it comes up in normal conversation, we have that choice to shy away from it. Well, don't shy away from it. Just let people know in a very natural way of your faith. And then number two, ask your friends about their faith and just listen. Ask them questions and don't be ready to pounce on them. Just find out what they're going. I'm going to give you some questions in a minute. Find out where they're coming from and just try to love them by understanding them. Number three, listen to your friends' problems. One of the things that's rare today is to listen to people and just offer to pray for them. Maybe not. Pray for them privately, but just be a good listener of where people are coming from. And number four, share your problems with others. Even sharing how your faith helps you. Be a real person. Don't pretend that you've got it all together. Number five, maybe you'll think of a good book to give them on a subject if they're a reader that they're thinking about. Number six, share your story. Begin to talk about your life and what Jesus means to you. Seven, answer objections and questions. Invite them to church event number eight. Offer to read the Bible with them and take them to an explore course like Alpha. And I love what he says here. We usually start with number 8 to 10. But being a good friend means that we actually start at number one. Just be natural. Just have ordinary conversations. Just ask questions about them. Just be a friend. And later on, as you deepen that friendship, there'll be room for you to begin to go deeper and talk about your faith. And he says, we need to start with 1 to 4 with most people. In fact, we might need to loop through 1 to 4 multiple times before getting to later steps. Not only is it more humble for us to begin with 1 to 4, but it's actually more loving. By being real with our friends, we show them that we trust them enough to be open with them. By listening to their thoughts about faith and to any problems they may be facing, we show them that we value them and that we're genuinely interested in what they have to say. Showing our love for our friends may even open opportunities to serve them by praying for them. And number four comes back full circle to being real and honest with our friends in an unforced way. I love that. Be normal with people. Include your faith as part of your life. Just ask questions and ask for God to use you. And next slide, here's some questions that you might want to use. Feel free to come up with your own questions. But, the first one, I was listening to somebody who was at Oxford and an agnostic hostile to God. And somebody asked her, who is God to you? They didn't even go further than that. They just said to her one day as they were talking, who is God to you? What a great question. It began to cause her to think And eventually that question led her to put her faith in Jesus. And so that's, I think, one of my favorite questions. Who is God to you? Help me understand what you think of God. Number two, what is your faith background? I don't recommend you use all of these. Maybe pick one and just really listen. But what is your faith background? Tell me about, did you grow up in a church? That's another one. What's your experience with church? You know, what do you think of Christians? What is a real Christian? You know, I think the top two are probably my favorite. If you sense somebody's maybe had a church background, then you can begin to ask them about what their experience was like and what is a real Christian. The fourth question is probably really good in a more churched environment. So if somebody grew up in church, maybe they've been to church all their life. Number four is a good question to ask. It's not so good a question to ask in Liberty Village, where most people have never been to church. But think about these questions. These are just samples of what to ask. Ask and then just listen. Ask God to help you love the person in front of you. And I want to close with this just to encourage you. We've got one more sermon on evangelism, but this is my last chance to encourage you. Next week, Nathan is going to wrap up. For all of us that think that this is intimidating, who think that we can't do this, the words of Greg Kokel a few years ago, I read them and it really helped me. He says this: instead of trying to get to the cross in every encounter, instead of trying to get to the point where you're leading in the sinner's prayer or something, just aim to put a stone in somebody's shoe. I love that image. Have you ever had a stone in your shoe? It's there. It's no big deal. It's only small. But the more you walk, the more it bothers you. And you got to deal with it. It's irritating you. And what Greg Kokel says is just aim to give them something to think about, one issue they can't stop thinking about. Be content to plant a seed that might later flourish under God's sovereign care. And that's where asking a question might come in really handy. Just get them thinking. Get them thinking about some topic. Ask a good question that will be maybe putting a pebble in their shoe that they're going to have to return to. Take the pressure off. God can use you. Really just love the person in front of you. And part of loving them is understanding where they're coming from and asking good questions. Be content with raising issues. And I want you to be able to use what Nathan taught us last week. As I say, I'm going to keep practicing it. I hope that we all master that. But probably the best way to get to that point of using the three circles illustration is through conversation, of getting that stone in people's shoes and really understanding where they're coming from. And so here's, again, the big idea. When talking with somebody about spiritual issues, use questions and conversation to get to the issues of that person's heart. And so, Lord, I pray, would you give us a desire to evangelize? I pray that you would help us to live lives that point to the truth of the gospel. I pray as well that you would help us to understand, as Nathan taught us last week, how to clearly communicate the gospel. Lord, that when the opportunity arises, we don't stumble. We're ready with a very clear explanation of the gospel. But Lord, I pray that you would also help us to learn how to ask good questions so that we can meet people where they're really at. And Father, encourage us, because the lie Satan wants us to believe is that we can't do this. We're going to look at this next week. The lie is that we're going to be terrified and never get to do this. But thank you, Lord, that you just call us to love the people in front of us, to walk with your Spirit, and to look for opportunities to ask good questions. And then when the opportunity arises, to share the gospel. Through your Spirit, all of us can do that. So I pray that you would help us. I pray that we would reach 1% of Liberty Village with the gospel, that we would see 100 people come to faith in Jesus Christ through our ordinary lives. Father, it'll take the Spirit's help to do this. Would you hear our prayers? And would you enable us to share the gospel in Liberty Village and beyond? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.